Today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and we do not shy away from standing for life and being a church that supports and encourages life. And being involved with a pregnancy resource center in the last church we served, we saw many women choose to keep their babies, many simply by seeing their baby on an ultrasound. So let's pray for those situations now. Father, what a great reminder that you are the Lord of life. You are the giver of life. And Father, you chose to give us eternal life. And Father, I pray that we will always stand for life as a church, that we will always cherish life. And in those ways that we can support the choosing of life, Father, whether it's through adoption, whether it's through foster care, Father, whether it's through giving and serving at our local pregnancy resource center, Father, we as the Church of Jesus Christ want to let this world know that we honor our Creator. We honor the one who gave us life. We honor the one who is Lord over life. And so help us to love, in many cases, these unwed mothers, to love them to the Savior, to love their children to the Savior. And so, Father, help us to be about saving and standing for life. Give us the courage and the opportunities to do so. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me invite you to open up your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We have been in a series now for several weeks on discipleship. And the reason I'm on the topic or theme of discipleship is because I want to build a disciple-making church with you. I want us to be known as a church where disciples are made. And the reason for that is really simple. If the church belongs to Jesus, and it does, then the church should do his will. And it should. And the will of Jesus is given to us in the Great Commission. It's not the great option, it's the Great Commission. And the Commission says we're to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded unto you. So if we're going to say that we're a church that belongs to Jesus and we're a church that's doing his will, then we're going to have to make disciples. And in order to make disciples, we need to know what disciples look like. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about disciples being those who deny themselves and who take up the cross and who follow Jesus. How that was a daily obedience to Christ, following him, taking up daily our cross and saying, Lord, lead me and I will follow. It's that relationship that makes us disciples. Well, last week we talked about a disciple abiding in the Word. That the dominating influence of our lives is the Word of God as we abide in it, as we live in it, as it comes over us and we in submission glory in the Word that is given to us through Jesus. It's the dominating influence of our lives. Well, today, disciples are transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's the main idea that I want to pull out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that disciples are transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So my destiny as a disciple is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God makes that clear to us in the passage today. He is shaping us into the likeness of Christ. And so, what does that look like and how does that come about? How does spiritual transformation take place? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to begin reading in verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now drop down to verse 4 of chapter 4. You have to remember that the chapter breaks in your Bible are put in there arbitrarily because of subject changes, but really he stays on the same subject. That's why I want to put this together, because he's still talking about veiling and unveiling. Look at verse 3 of chapter 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Satan does not want you to see that, because once you see it, you will savor it for eternity. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Friends, we are transformed when we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why the key to our transformation is in verse 18 with this word, beholding. Now, why don't we behold? What is the spiritual issue? And the answer to that is that we have a barrier that we have created because of our sin-hardened minds and our sin-hardened hearts, which requires removal, but we can't remove it ourselves. And that's why verse 16 says, "But when one turns to the Lord," what does that remind you of, turning to the Lord? That reminds me of repentance. That reminds me of brokenness. That reminds me of being humbled and crushed before the glory of God. And as we are in that condition, the Bible tells us that in verse number 14, only through Christ is it taken away. How does Christ take away the barrier or the veil? He takes away the barrier or the veil by going to the cross and nailing that separation, that barrier, that hindrance, that hardness, if you will, to the cross, in order that we might be made new creations. So this is critically important because it addresses the issue of how disciples grow. I'm a disciple now, but I know I need to grow. How do I grow? What is God's process for growing me in my spiritual maturity, for transforming me into the image of Jesus Christ? So transformation begins, if you're taking notes, number one, at conversion, when the veil is removed. All of us are born into this world with a veil, and that veil is what causes our spiritual blindness. Now, the veil that he references here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is the veil that Moses wore when he covered his face after being in the presence of the glory of God. He did that because he knew that the Israelites could not bear to look on God's glory because of their sin-hardened hearts and minds. And so there was a barrier there when Moses came off the mountain. The Bible says that he shone with the glory of God. So much did he radiate with brightness that he had to veil himself lest no one would come near him or engage him. And so he puts that veil on. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 32, 33, and 34. The Bible tells us the reason we have a veil, verse 14, because our minds are hardened. We have stubborn minds. Verse 15 says, yet to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies where? Over their hearts. We have hearts that don't see with spiritual perception, and we're born that way. So God, in His grace and His mercy through the gospel, has to do something with this mind and something with this heart in order that I can see the glory of God that is the hope of the gospel in Jesus Christ. God has to take the veil away. And the only way that God takes the veil away is when Christ is revealed by the Spirit as Savior and Lord. When you come to the end of yourself and you cry out to God and you say, God, I know that my heart and my sin is keeping me from You. You've convicted me of that. And I have now learned that You have provided a payment for that sin, a satisfaction of that sin through the shedding of Your blood on the cross. I know that God accepted that sacrifice because 3 days later You were glorious, raised to life in resurrection power. And now Your desire is to raise me as a new creation. That's the gospel. So the gospel begins in transformation when we turn to the Lord. It is very biblical for us to pray for lost friends and families and neighbors by saying, Lord, turn them to You. Take the veil away so that they can see the glory of the gospel revealed in Jesus Christ. It's the simple testimony that says, I once was blind, but now I see. Spiritual sight, spiritual perception. So that's verse 16. When one turns to the Lord, transformation begins because the veil comes off. And there really only one of two people in the room today. Either we are people for whom the veil has been removed, or we are people who are still veiled, still in darkness, and still in our sin. There's no other option. We are either unveiled in Christ through the gospel and we see the dazzling glory of Christ in the gospel, or we are lost and we are blind and we are hard. So it's only through the gospel that it's taken away. And the scripture tells us, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed and transformation results now, not in bondage, but in freedom. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. The Lord God is relating to us now as the Holy Spirit who indwells us as believers, as new creations. Right? You as a new creation have the Holy Spirit who resides in you, dwells in you. And what is He doing? He is freeing you to follow Jesus. That's the reason the Holy Spirit is inside of you, so that you can make much of Jesus in your life. Because that's what the Spirit was sent to do. To give witness to Jesus. So now the Spirit is the Lord God. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, listen, there is freedom. Did you experience freedom today as the Holy Spirit filled you and helped you to worship Jesus in this place? As you sang, forever! That's what the Spirit does frees us up to worship King Jesus, frees us up to serve King Jesus. Before Christ, I had no desire to please him. And now through the Spirit, it is my joy to please him. So the Spirit is what makes the difference in our lives. And we should pay attention to the ministry of the Holy Spirit for our growth, for our sanctification, the freedom that we have, no longer in bondage to sin, but now we are released and free to make much of Jesus in our lives. How does specifically the Bible tell us that we're transformed? I want you to see this. This is really the meat of the verse. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. In the Old Testament, who was it that radiated with the glory of Christ, of glory of God in Exodus 34? It was Moses. Only Moses was able to go up and to enter into the glory of the Lord. And the Scripture tells us that we all, without exception, as those who have turned to Christ, we are now able to enter into the presence of His glory. Hallelujah! You don't have to go through a pastor to do that. You don't have to go through a church to do that. You can go through King Jesus and the Spirit of God, and you can behold the glory of the Lord. Under the new covenant, we all, as blood-bought children of God, are able to access the presence and the glory of Almighty God. We all is we all without exception. So don't sit there and think that this is another one of those super spiritual texts that he keeps preaching on that refers to ministers and Sunday school teachers, but not me. If you are a believer in Christ, he does not want you to think this can be done by proxy. Well, Brother Greg, you go in there and you experience the glory of God and then you just tell me about it on Sunday morning. No, because Jesus opened the way for us through the cross, we all can have a seat at the table of the glory of God. Hallelujah. So all of us with unveiled faces, meaning that we have turned from our hardness and our sin, and we have converted, we have put our faith and trust in the gospel, we have repented of our sins, we have turned to the Lord, the veil has been removed. So we all, with an unveiled face, and do you understand how powerful that is? That you don't have to cover up. You don't have to wear a barrier. You can experience the glory of God by beholding the glory of the Lord. Now, this is the key word, beholding. What does beholding mean? Beholding speaks of casting our gaze upon something. It means to fix our eyes upon something, to see something with spiritual insight and perception. Beholding means to look at it with great affection and to be captivated by it and to be mesmerized by it. Mesmerized, by the way, means you focus on one thing to the exclusion of everything else. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding, casting our gaze upon, fixing our eyes upon, seeing with spiritual insight and perception, looking at with great affection, being captivated and mesmerized by the glory of the Lord. Because there is a spiritual principle revealed in this passage for disciples to understand. If we are ever going to be transformed in the image of Christ, we have to behold the glory of the Lord that was revealed in the gospel. So beholding is the key to becoming. Let me say that again. Beholding is the key to becoming. The spiritual principle is this: what I behold, I ultimately become. So it really means that we have to pay attention to what has captured our hearts and what has captured our affections. There are things in this world that want us to behold them, beckons us to behold them. These, the scriptures would call idols. Anything other than the glory of the Lord revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ is simply an idol. And it will not satisfy the deepest longings and needs of our hearts. It could be wealth, it could be money, it could be beholding material possessions like a car or a boat or a camper. It could be beholding sports and athletics, it could be beholding lust, it could be beholding greed, it could be beholding many different things. But when we fix our eyes on those things, when we gaze upon those things, when we are captivated by those things, we short-circuit the transformational process lined out here in Scripture. I am supposed to save my beholding for Jesus, is another way to say it. And I'm not supposed to behold anything else, and here's why. When I cast my gaze upon something and fix my eyes upon something and see something with spiritual insight and perception, when I look at it with great affection and I am captivated by it and mesmerized by it, I begin to cherish it. I begin to value it. So what I behold, I ultimately cherish. What I behold, I ultimately value. What I behold, I ultimately treasure. What I behold, I am in awe, A-W-E, awe of. And what I behold ultimately holds me. And I don't want to be held by the things of the world. I want to be beholding Christ. It holds me, it influences me. So listen, God's way of changing us into the image of His Son is by beholding Him in the gospel. That is the designated path of spiritual growth and sanctification. So in justification, I turn. In sanctification, I grow. And in glorification, I become complete with a new glorified body. And we all, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Can I just tell you, when I preach, I am very simply trying to lift up for you the glory of the Lord. So that you can behold Him. So that you can worship Him. So that you can sit at His feet, so that you can wrap your arms around Him, so that you can see Him as the true treasure sent from heaven for your sins. Beholding the glory of the Lord, which means when I am working through a passage of Scripture, I'm praying, Lord, show us Your glory today. We want to see King Jesus today. And what do you think Sam is doing week in and week out, putting these songs together? He longs to see you behold the glory of the Lord in worship through song. That's why we're talking about the cross in our music. We're talking about Christ in our music. Because we're trying to tee up Jesus Christ where you can receive His glory through worship and preaching, through the Word, through Scripture, through the Gospel. It's beholding. And it just begs the question, man, what are you beholding? You look over your life this past week. What had your attention? What captivated you? What mesmerized you? Was there any of it that pointed toward a relationship with a Savior that you're in love with? Or was so much of it consumed with snow and the cold? Don't let those things take your eyes off Jesus. We all with unveiled face behold, listen to this, the glory of the Lord. What is the glory of God? The glory of the Lord is the weightiness of His beauty, the radiance, majesty, and worth. And He longs for us as disciples to savor that glory, the weightiness of His beauty, the weightiness of His radiance, the weightiness of His majesty, and the weightiness of His worth, enjoying that, treasuring that, abiding in that, and beholding in that changes us. That's how God works. Now I want you to see how He changes us. As we're beholding, we are transforming. As we're beholding, we are transforming. And I want you to see this verb. It's really important. Are being transformed. They got it exactly right. Meaning what? It is a present tense, continuous verb. We entered into discipleship with Jesus. And entering into discipleship with Jesus means that you are entering into a lifelong process of transformation. So much so that He says it is into the image, that is the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another, which means it's progressive sanctification. God is working on me daily to conform me to the image of His Son in order that my life might represent Jesus in this world. That's why He's doing it. He wants to see His Son beating from our hearts, emanating from our words, our attitudes, our actions. That's why He wants us to be recreated in the image of God. And we're being transformed. That word transformed is only used two other times in Scripture. It's used to speak of the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transformed before those disciples' eyes. And it's also used over in Romans 12:2 to talk about the transformation of the mind. It's the word that we get transliterated over metamorphosis. And if something undergoes a metamorphic change, it means it goes through stages of change. So here's what He's saying. As we more and more behold the glory of the Lord in the gospel of Jesus, we are continuously, daily, being stage by stage transformed into the likeness of His image. This is the heart of growth for Christians. We have to ask God to put our beholding on Jesus, our focus on Jesus. And in those times in our lives where we feel like we're not making any progress spiritually, those are usually the times that we have taken our eyes off Jesus and put them on other things like circumstances. And so we have to be careful. Transformation begins at conversion when the veil is removed. Number two, transformation brings freedom through the Spirit's new creation. I love the new creation. I love to preach on the new creation. People need to know that in Christ you get a new beginning. You get a new beginning. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And you get a new heart and you get a new attitude. You get a new perspective. You have fresh affections for Christ that you did not have before. You hunger and thirst now for righteousness and for His name's sake. Transformation through the Spirit. New creation. Number three, transformation occurs when we behold the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now, you say, where do you get the gospel part of that? It's in chapter 4. Remember what He said in chapter 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has, He's veiled them, He's blinded them, He's put a barrier between them and the truth. That's the state of an unbeliever. That's why we have to pray for the new birth. We have to pray for the opening of eyes. We have to pray for the opening of hearts. Lord, only you supernaturally can do this. Listen, no amount of evidence or argumentation can open the eyes of the blind. But I'm telling you, when you meet Jesus, when you really meet Jesus, you see him for who he is, the Son of the glorious God. God can open the eyes of the unbelieving. Now look at this. Satan does not want us to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. You think of a veil and you think of a separation and a barrier and you think of this imagery of light and dark. And what he's saying there is that we are born into this world in darkness. But when we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, praise God, the light comes on. Hallelujah. That light is the shining of divine light into the human heart that enables it to see and savor the glory of Christ revealed in the gospel. So when he says that God's will is that you see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, the reason God says that is because he knows it will change you and you'll never be the same. One of the things that we need to daily be doing in our times of prayer and Bible study, Lord, would you show me the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is, by the way, listen to this, the image of God, which is why he says in verse number 6 that you can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's just beautiful parallelism. The image of God is the reflection of Jesus in his face. Why would he say that? Colossians 1:15, listen to this. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power of his word. John chapter 1 verse 14 says that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. That's how we change. The key to this whole process is the transforming power of gazing at God's glory revealed in Jesus. And it happens because the Holy Spirit is leading this process. Look what it says at the end of verse number 18. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. For transformation is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's ministry, listen to this, is to show us Christ. The Spirit's ministry is never to bring attention to himself. Have you heard that? A lot of people believe that the Holy Spirit manifesting itself in signs and wonders. No, the Holy Spirit's job is to testify to Jesus. So anytime you have spiritual activity happening and there's no mention of Jesus Christ, it is not of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit's witness is to Christ. Jesus tells us in John 16, he will testify of me. So what is the Spirit doing inside of us, testifying to the worth and the glory of our Savior, Jesus? Listen to his testimony. Let him change you from the inside out. So transformation can only be accomplished by means of the resources of Christ brought to us through the Holy Spirit as he takes what is Christ's and reveals it to us and thus conforms us more and more into his likeness from one degree of glory to another as we gaze upon the glory of the Lord. Wouldn't it be awesome this week as disciples, as we get into the Word to abide in it, if we were to say, Lord, would you show me your glory? Take your Bibles and look as I close over it in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Lord, show us your glory. And you come to a passage like Mark chapter 4, and this very simple story of Jesus calming a storm. And how many times do we give this an anthropocentric interpretation, meaning that we put the spotlight on ourselves and we talk about how Jesus gets us through our storms? That's not what the gospel is teaching us. Yes, God is faithful to see us through our storms, but this passage is teaching us that one who is Lord over creation is now in their midst, and therefore he alone is God. Jesus calms the storm. Look at this. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. And then this stunning statement in verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. No mere human man would be asleep on the cushion while the boat's filling up. That's intended to jump off the page. This guy is completely different from what we expected. And they woke him up and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Mark 4 is nothing less than a creator in control of his creation. The creator God is, through the spoken word, controlling environmental factors. The wind ceased, there was a great calm, and he did it through the power of the spoken word. The very word that in Genesis chapter 1 brings creation into existence is now lassoing that creation by the same spoken word. The Lord of the winds, the Lord of the seas, the Lord over all creation, who rules by the power of his word. This is about the authority of Jesus Christ. And if he has the right to rule the wind and the waves, he has the right to rule me. So if the wind and the waves obey him, we should. He's Lord. And you come and you see the glory of the Lord in that passage, and you say to him in submission, "Lord, come over me and subdue me. Come over me, Lord, and conquer me. Lord, say to my soul, peace, be still," because you're the only one who can do that. You begin to read the Bible differently when you look for the glory of the Lord in the passage. Stop trying to make Scripture to be about you. It is about Jesus. Look for him as the central theme and thrust of the Bible, and you will interpret it properly. So, Lord, we want to see your glory, because we want to see in the gospel, in the saving work of Jesus Christ, we want to see your glory that will behold. And we will change as a result of beholding that. Let's pray together. Father, there are so many applications of this to you and to your word. But God, the burden that you've placed on my heart today is that there's some here who still have a veil on. There are some who have joined a church. There are some who have attended a Sunday school. There are some who even sit in a church worship service, and yet they still wear a veil. Their eyes have never truly been opened to the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know that. You know that because you sit and you wonder, why don't I have any passion? Why don't I have any love? Why do I feel like I just go through the motions every week? Friend, will you invite Jesus today to take the veil off? Will you say, Jesus, come and take this veil off because I'm tired of not seeing you. I'm tired of living life with a barrier. I'm tired of living life with this feeling of separation. Only Jesus can take that barrier off today. When you turn to Him in faith and repentance, and you say, Jesus, take the veil. Remove it from me. Because I want to see the glory of your death on the cross for my sins. I want to see the glory of the power of your resurrection. I want to see the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross for my sins. The sacrifice that you gave, the atonement that was made. Oh Lord, would you do that today? God, how we pray that someone will have their eyes opened and see Jesus and trust Him. And Father, I pray that the message for believers, God, what are we beholding? And if we're beholding and captivated and mesmerized by the things of this world, it's no wonder we're stagnant. It's no wonder we're not growing. Father, would you give conviction to our hearts? What do we need to stop? What do we need to remove? What do we need to be transformed and changed? A fresh beholding of Jesus. That's what we need. So Lord, there may be some who come today to rededicate themselves to Christ and to beholding the glory of the Lord. Others who may need to come to join and be a part of this fellowship. Others for baptism, whatever decision they need to make today. Lord, would you move among us? And help us to have the courage to do exactly what you want us to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, let's stand as we sing.
Draw me close to you. Never let